Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
Today's Bible reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 to 11.
At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the King of Kings, Book of the Kings of Judah and Israel.
Thanks, Rosaline. Fantastic. Well, hello, everybody. Great to see you this morning in church. My name is Roxanne. I'm associate here, and I am bringing you the word today. As Jeremy said before, Mark is at Manai, so we wish him all the best, and we send our love to our brothers and sisters over the bridge at Manai Baptist Church. Well, we are going through a series at the moment called While We Wait, and we're looking at the Chronicles, like the Book of Chronicles, first and second, and in this, we're sitting in this book, and this book is in the Jewish scriptures, the very last book of the Jewish scriptures, and it's a retelling of the story of the kings of Israel back in the day. So it's written at the end of the Hebrew scriptures to a people who were in exile. And they've come back to the promised land, and now they're just kind of waiting. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for God to move. And so we've called this series While We Wait, because we think that where we're at as a church now, and the global church, we are waiting for the Messiah, not to come for the first time, but to return again, right? We're in that same kind of waiting period where we wait for the Lord who will come. So that's what the series is all about. And we're looking, last week, Brett from Menai took us through the first part of Asa's life. Asa is a king. He did Asa part one. Today we're doing Asa part two. And I wonder if you've ever experienced a time when something started great and then it's kind of dropped off a cliff, you know, kind of towards the end. Let me give you an example. Last week, the place, Shark Park. The game, Sharks versus the New Zealand Warriors, right? The Sharks had it, my friends. They had victory all through the game. They were doing a great job. I think the score was something like 20-something to 4 at the time, like through halftime. In that last quarter, even maybe less of the game, I think the expression is you claw back defeat from the mouth of victory, you know what I mean? Or you squander the lead, you know, I don't know, we'll blame the ref, okay? We'll blame the ref. Whatever it happened, they started so well, they had it, and they just let it go. And they lost the game. Sharks at the end, full time, hands on the field, hands in head, sad. The Warriors whooping, you get the picture. And you've probably experienced stuff like this yourself, right? Where something started well and then it hasn't finished well. It doesn't have to be sports or your team. It could be like your life experience. It could be that you've started a job well and then it hasn't gone well, or somebody else has experienced that kind of thing. But we know what it's like to start strong and then have it kind of fade into nothing. And that, my friends, is Asa's story in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you've got your Bible with you, either a physical or digital copy, fling it open. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm going to be kind of running through the story to get you up to speed so that you know what was happening in that reading back then. Last week, Brett spoke about Asa, who was doing so great. He started so strong. Asa is the king of Judah. This is the period of the kings when there's a divided kingdom. So the people of God have got the promised land, and there's been a civil war, and there's Judah, more faithful to God in the south, and the kingdom of Israel, less faithful to God, more idolatry in the north. And Asa is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. So he's more faithful to God, and he comes in strong. And Brett last week reminded us that what he did is he got the people to turn away from their idols and to seek the Lord. They destroyed idols, they removed them completely, and they sought the Lord. And Brett encouraged us that in the regular part of our life, we should be seeking the Lord, right? And so when we're seeking the Lord in the regular part of our life, when the radical parts of our lives come, where there's danger or difficulty or trauma, we're so used to seeking the Lord that it becomes normal for us and good. And we've got some storehouse of faith in our storehouse that we can face crisis. And that's what happened to Asa. He got people to turn away from idols, sought the Lord, and a crisis came. The Cushites came, modern-day Ethiopia, for those of map conscious of you, came, and they were warriors, not like the sharks versus the warriors. They were actual warriors, right, with weapons. And because he sought the Lord, God gave him a great, huge, big victory. It was amazing. He was like, yes, we are going to renew the commitment. We are going to renew the covenant. We are swearing an oath, and we're all going to seek the Lord. In fact, they went so hard on this that anyone who didn't seek the Lord, they actually put them to death. You can find out about that in the Big Three podcast. Mark spoke on that this last week. A little bit of a plug for the Big Three for you. So they do this. And there's like seven times in the past two chapters, from chapters 14 and 15, that they're encouraged and Asa is encouraged to seek the Lord. And we know that seeking is an active word, don't we, right? So if you want to seek something, you've got to get up and you've got to look. It's a hunt word. It's a go word. If you've lost your remote control, you're not going to find it sitting on the lounge. You've got to get up off the lounge and seek the remote control. And that's what it is to seek the Lord. It's this active, not a passive word. And Asa had sought the Lord, and the Lord had blessed him. And the land had had rest, and the people had had peace for decades, like legit decades. Because then chapter 16 starts in the 36th year of Asa's reign. 36 years, they've had it. Oh, he started so well. But then he squandered the lead. let's read. So from chapter 16, let's find out what Asa does. In the 36 years of Asa's reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah, the southern kingdom. So northern comes against southern kingdom. And he starts fortifying a city called Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So for those of you who aren't map conscious, and true confession, friends, I am terrible at maps, okay? So I'm going to help you out by comparing this to Australia, if this is helpful. So watch, I might change my language a bit, so just bear with me, because I'm not a map person. So what happens is, this is like if there's Victoria, New South Wales, and then Queensland, right? So there's a war between Victoria and New South Wales. On that border, it's like the New South Wales, boo, we don't like them. Oh, that's us. They're building a fortified city in Ramah right down on the border of Victoria, real close. And that, my friends, is really close to Jerusalem. It's only 8 km away from that southern kingdom of Judah compared to Israel. So he's fortifying a city right on the border, 8 km. You can almost see it on a clear day, right? And it's dangerous. And so let's find out what Asa does. Asa takes a whole bunch of gold and silver from the house of the Lord, the temple, and the house of the king, his palace, and he sends it right up north, way above the kingdom of Israel, to the king of Aram, modern-day Syria, and he buys him off. He sends a whole lot of money up, buys him off, and says, you've got a treaty with the king of Israel. I want you to break that treaty. I want you to partner with me, and I want you to attack the king of Israel so that they'll stop building this fortified city right down here on my border. And the king of Aram, modern day Syria, says, thank you very much, I shall do it. And he sends troops, warriors, to invade the northern border. So in my estimation, if you're one of those map people that you're like, well, there's a lot of names there and I don't understand what's going on. It's like the Victorians have paid off Queensland to invade northern New South Wales, right? Right there on the Tweed Coast. And the problem is, all that fortification that was going right down on the border of Victoria and New South Wales, which I think would make it Albury-Wodonga. Do I hear it? Yes, that's what it meant, right? Yeah. Okay, Albury-Wodonga. That king of New South Wales is going to send all his troops right up the top to the Tweed Coast, right, to stop Queensland from invading because no one wants Queenslanders. Am I right? No, any Queenslanders in the room? No. Anyway, so that's what's happening map-wise, right? And it's a good move. It's a clever move. It's a political move. It's a strategy. And it makes sense. It's great. Because not only is he gone, well, I've got some gold from the treasury. I got my own gold from the palace. I can do this. I've thought about this. Because 30 years ago, Asa has been so committed to seeking the Lord, a whole bunch of faithful Jewish people in the kingdom of Israel have started to migrate down into Judah where God is worshipped. And so there's these spiritual kind of migrants coming right down and living. And the king of Judah wants to stop that border. No one can go in or out. So it's a spiritual issue. It's an economic issue. These are trade routes. It's a political issue. It puts his value as a king at stake. It's military. It's a whole bunch of stuff. And he comes up with this brilliant answer, does this great pincer move, and fortifies the city. And then, you know what he does next? It's really clever. He then, because the king of Israel is right up there fixing up on the northern border, he sneaks in and all the supplies, all the stone, all the wood, everything that we're using to build that city of Ramah right down on the border, he steals it. He takes it and he's like, excellent, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fortify my own cities. And he takes that and he's fortifying his own cities. Brilliant move, right? Great move. Wonderful strategy. Napoleon would be proud of that. However, what was the thing that 30 years ago, and for us two chapters, that he was told to do? What was that thing that he was told to do that they all swore that they would do, that they promised that they would do, that they recommitted the covenant to do? Does anyone remember? It was like seven times in these last two chapters. It was to seek the Lord, wasn't it? It was to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord, to get off the lounge, to look for the remote control, to deliberately go after God. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't seek the Lord. It's like Asa has woken up, and you know there's this great Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 that says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will set your path straight. It's like Asa has read that and gone, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust in me with all my heart. I'm going to lean on my own strength and my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge me and I will make my paths straight. And friends, it's like he's had 36 years of rest in the land and peace for the people. And it's like he thinks that that's come from him. It's like he's deluded himself to think that he has provided that. That he's so comfortable and so fine that he no longer needs to seek the Lord. Way back when he did, when the Ethiopians invaded and God helped him. His confidence is in himself, not in the Lord. And I want to say he's not self-seeking. He's not about seeking his own way. Like he's still being the king and he's still coming up with great king solutions, but he's not seeking the Lord. He's seeking his own wisdom and his own counsel. And honestly, friends, this actually reminds me of the world that we live in today. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be a conference in Korea called the Lausanne Conference, which is a global conference on evangelism. I'm going just online. I'm not going to Korea, but I'm going to be part of the online friends that join in. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about as a global church is this rise of secularism, this rise of people in the global West who have it all. They are comfortable, man. They've got it sorted. They've got the house, the car, they've got life together. And for them, they don't need God. And we're going to be looking at, well, how does the church encourage that kind of person who doesn't think they need God to recognize that they actually really do need Jesus? Jesus is a savior and we all need him. So we're going to be looking at that. And that's the water we swim in. That's the air we breathe, right? And that attitude of we don't need God and we don't need to seek God is actually infused into the church. It infuses into us. And how can it not be? That's the world we swim in. That's the air we breathe. And we too can delude ourselves into thinking that our comfort, the world that we have made for ourselves, is made by us, for us. And we can forget what the scripture says. We can forget that the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that he made it. We are the work of his hands. We can forget that he said that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. To us. We can forget this, and everything from the cosmic level to the atomic level and beyond and between that is God's. God made it. And that our very next breath and our very next heartbeat depend on God and God alone. And for us in the church, we can sometimes forget that. And even worse, we can forget if we're in Christ that we've moved on from that, that we are actually a new creation, that God has remade us, that once we were dead and now we are alive, that we are adopted into his family, that our citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven, and that we are aliens and strangers in this world. And we can be so caught up in the world and delude ourselves that we have had a part to play in that. And the difficulty with us is that our comfort in the West can turn into complacency with our relationship with God, that we're not seeking God. And I don't think that any of us wake up in the morning and do that as a deliberate action. Like, we don't wake up and go, this is the day the Lord has made. I don't need you, God. I'm fine. We don't do that. Of course we don't. But what we can do is just drift away. Like Asa, 30 years of peace and prosperity, just drifting away and depending on ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with using our brain and depending on our strength and getting a uni degree and a great job. Nothing wrong with that. It's fine. But is that it? Or are we seeking the Lord first? And so Asa is doing that. He's forgotten. He's forgotten who got him there. And so in verse 7, the part that was read for us, the seer, the prophet, comes to Asa and says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hands. He says, don't you remember 2 chapters ago when the Cushites, the Ethiopians came, God gave you the victory? When you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hands. He says, for the eyes of the Lord range through all the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Wow. So Asa has the seer come and tell him off, basically, and remind him that you said you were going to seek the Lord and you didn't seek the Lord. And you know what, Asa? You've missed it. You've missed an opportunity. Because don't you remember 30 years ago, God actually gave you the victory. The warriors came, the Ethiopians, the Cushites came, and you took all their plunder. It was amazing, and God gave you into his hands. And this time, because you haven't sought me, you've bought off the Queenslanders. Not the Queenslanders. You've brought off the king of Aram, the Syrians. You've paid them. And if you'd listened to me, I would have put them under your power. I would have given you victory over them. You had a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. And when we have a good idea that's not a God idea, and when we come up with our answers ourselves, as Asa did, we can miss that God sees the bigger picture, right? That we see it in our perspective, not God's perspective. And God as you know from being part of this community of faith, has a plan and has a purpose. And God has a plan for his people, Israel and Judah, to be the living, breathing representation, that living, breathing display home of what it means to live in a relationship with God, what it is to be obedient to him, and how to live a flourishing life in relationship with God. Because God's promise to Abraham was to give you, I'm going to give the land, I'm going to make you a people, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. And here is an opportunity for the king to seek the Lord and to trust the Lord and for the Lord to fulfill his purposes. And he fumbles the ball. He drops it. He misses the opportunity to partner with God because he's only looking at his own perspective and he's not looking at the God perspective. He's not looking at God's bigger purpose and bigger victory. And so he can't be that living, breathing demonstration of what it means to follow God. Far out, hey? And then he doubles down. Oh, Asa, you were doing so well. Anyway, what does he do? Asa is angry with the seer, the prophet, because of this. He was so enraged, he puts him in prison, right? At the same time then, he brutally oppresses some of the people, probably because they're complaining that Asa put the prophet in prison. And then, if that's not enough, God actually sends him at the very end of chapter 16. He says he's afflicted in the 39th year of his reign. Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, only from the physicians. Only from the physicians. So yet again, he's not seeking the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord when the city of Ramah was being fortified. He came up with his own solutions. And even when it's physical and it's in his body, he still doesn't seek the Lord. He still seeks himself. He seeks his own counsel. And there's a bit of a word gag in here because the word Asa, his name, means healer or physician. And so he seeks, yeah, sure, a doctor, but also it's a bit of a word gag that he's also yet again seeking his own counsel and his own response, and he's not seeking the Lord. Right? This same danger exists for us in the church, right? Because the world we live in is very self-sufficient and very comfortable and very complacent. And when we don't seek the Lord, and when we don't live a life where we're saying to God, God, you show me the way, the problem for us is that we stop being a living, breathing display home of what it is to live in relationship with God. That we miss an opportunity to be part of God's plans and purposes on the earth. Jesus says to us, doesn't he? He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. And when we live in the world and of the world, and not in the world and not of the world, when we don't seek God and put his kingdom first, when we look exactly the same as the world with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on the top, we're missing an opportunity to be part of God's plans and purposes. Because the great irony in this is that the people at the evangelism conferences who are on the forefront of that say that even though the secular West has it all, you scratch the surface and underneath the surface, there's a huge well and a need for purpose and for being part of something bigger than ourselves. The world might have a car in the garage and a great house and a jet ski out the front and a boat out the back, but they need purpose. They need to know why they are here, who made them, that there is a plan and a purpose for their life, that there is a God who loves them and who wants to partner with them and live a life of significance. And the irony is that's the thing that's going to get them interested in Jesus. And if we're not seeking God and living differently, how can they see that? How can they see the plans and purposes of God if it's not in us who are faithful and who are seeking the Lord? Well, Asa, he did so well. He started so good, not so well at the end, but that's not going to be our story. That's not going to be our story. Let's not make that our story. Because in 16 verse 9, it's a beautiful scripture. It's a beautiful scripture of an encouragement that I want to give to you this morning. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Where to seek the Lord? But friends, that seeking is a two-way street because God is seeking you. And a couple of things about that is that God never misses his person. God is seeking you. He will find you. The scripture says there is nowhere that we can go away from the presence of God, no matter where it is. And God, if he's seeking you, he will find you. The second thing of that he's seeking to strengthen. That is good news because you know what? Sometimes I don't feel strong. In fact, I'm not strong. Old Sunday school song says, Jesus loves me and I am weak, but he is strong. God is the one who is strong. He upholds us with his righteous right arm, and he is the one who is going to give strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The strength giving is God's part. The heart is our part. God is seeking and looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. My question for you is, how's your heart? Has your comfort made you complacent? Not deliberately, just with drift. Just with drift. Have you started so good serving the Lord and giving your life over to him and saying, yes, God, I am yours. And just drifted, just moved away. And your heart's gone a bit cold and the commitment's dried up. Let me tell you that God is seeking you. He is looking for you to strengthen you. To strengthen that heart that will then again be fully committed to you, because it's his desire for us to finish well, to receive the victory, to run the race to the end. Yeah? To finish well and to seek the Lord. So, friends, as we now come to a time in a moment of communion, I want to ask you a couple of things before we move to communion. Firstly, I want you to do a bit of a heart x-ray. Do an examination of your heart. Is your heart fully committed to the Lord? How's your heart? Do you need to recommit, reshift, realign, recalibrate? Get back into the Lord? Get back into that space where you started? If so, then in communion, have that time where you can do that. You're feeling weak. You're feeling like you just need strength and you don't have it. But God, you're just saying, God, seek me, I'm here. Strengthen me, God. My heart is yours, but I need some strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Or are you just too comfortable and complacent? And you recognize that you've drifted. You've moved away from the plans and purposes of God, and your first love has faded, and you need to kind of bring yourself back to the Lord, to seek the Lord first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or maybe you've never even come to Jesus in the first place. Maybe your heart's wandering and you're asking, and you've got a comfortable life but scratch the surface, not so good. And you need to know that there is a purpose and there is a plan. And God actually invites you into his kingdom to be adopted into his family, to have citizenship in heaven. And that he wants you to be partnering with him for all your life and into eternity. And maybe you need to talk to the Lord and say, yes, Jesus, I want that for me.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.